day. Hopefully this evening, the message that I have will be one of encouragement. Because we all go through different times in our lives, which can be quite challenging, can't they? And all of us have a different story, all of us have different things we've been through, all of us have different hopes, different fears, different things that that happen to us. And the great thing with Jesus is that God wants to be part of everything, our whole life. And we're going to look at Daniel in a minute and look at his life and the way that God intervened in his life when he's taken to a foreign land and ended up in an unexpected place. But what I want to do to start with is kind of bring a kind of an introduction leading up to looking at Daniel's life and ask a couple of questions of where we're at, and then we're going to look at where God's at and then use that as a means by which we can be informed of his intervention in our lives. So I'm just going to briefly pray, then we're going to kick straight off. So Lord Jesus, I want to pray now, Lord, that this word that you've given me, Lord, will open people's hearts up to the possibilities of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you're not a distant God. You're here with us. You're Emmanuel, you're God with us. And I pray, Lord, this evening we'll be reminded of the promises of God, that incredible compassion and love for his people, and that when you're in charge, everything is all right. And so, Lord, I pray now that you just give me the words of life in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So one of the questions I was looking at as I was preparing this is a question we look at continually in our lives, is what is your plan for life? We all have some idea, some plan of what life may be about. And each one of us have maybe a different approach to that question. And I wrote three of them down. The first one being this. Some people approach life in the kind of go with the flow, don't they? It's going to kind of happen. It's going to be all right. It's going to kind of work itself out in the end. And that's probably not a bad way sometimes. Some people are much more structured. They have 3- and 5-year plans. They have goals and objectives. And they have things they want to aim for. And that's a good thing as well, because we need something to aim for, otherwise we never aim for anything at all. And then sometimes people are not clear where they are going. And that's like some of us. We think, well, what on earth? I've got no idea what the next step is. But whatever our approach to life is, our plans don't always work out as we expect. And then I began to look at the whole idea about plans, and I looked at different definitions of people who've commented on the whole idea of plans. This is quite a well-known one in Christian circles. How do you make God laugh? Tell him your plans. God has a plan for our lives, and so has everyone else. A plan is a dream with a deadline. Life is what happens, as John Lennon, to you while you're busy making plans. And part of that, and a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step, so any plan has to start from a beginning point. And so we have different approaches to life, we have different ideas about plans, but I want to encourage us to see that God has a plan for our lives. God has a plan for your life, and God has a plan for my life. God says in Romans, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So God has a purpose and plan for each one of us here. And for those who love God, in all things he works for our good according to his purpose. Isn't that an incredible statement of God? That for those who love him, God has a wonderful plan for your life. In Jeremiah 29:11, a very well-known text says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And I suggest the plan hasn't changed. In John 14, John talks about the destination of Christians in God. Our destination is certain. In John 14, it says this, These are the words of Jesus to you and to me. Often we use these at funerals, when I'm praying with people going through very difficult times. These words are wonderful hope, because in God, in Jesus, our destination is certain. It says this: do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. So the first certain thing we have is our destination is certain, because God has prepared a place for everybody in this room who loves Jesus. He also has a room prepared for those who do not know Jesus yet. Because God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that everybody has an opportunity to know Jesus. Then secondly, as the wonderful question by Thomas is, so how on earth are we going to get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so our destination is, God has prepared a place for those who love him. The means by which we get there is through Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. But the journey we walk upon is uncertain at times, because we have to live by faith and trust. It's not like taking a plane with Ryanair. You're on a plane heading for Rome, and you land in Spain, and then you have to take the train to Rome. That's how it works with me. I don't know if you've flown with Ryanair. We were flown in the summer. We went to the south of France, and we were aiming for this place over here. We thought, Ryanair, fantastic, wonderfully cheap, great deal. We arrived at where we thought was south of France, and about a day later, we managed to get to our destination. It's not the same with God. God's destination is certain. When he says we're going to get there, we will get there. In Joshua 3, it says this: you have not walked this way before. And by following God, his plans and purposes are often not in our hands, but in his. His plans and purposes are unfolded as we put ourselves into his hands. Two ways in the Bible which are evident that God leads us. It says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So through God's word, he's shaping us, he's informing us, he's laying out his plan for us and for our cities and nations. But also it says in John 10:4, that his sheep follow him because his sheep know his voice. And so God has provided a plan and purpose for each one of us here. And through God's word and through his spirit, he leads us into his promises. And as this morning, Paddy Heron, who's a wonderful person in the church who leads Kids Club, was talking about the Holy Spirit being like a sat-nav. You know your destination, you plug in where you're going to go, and then you have to go step by step, following the instructions, and to eventually get to your destination. It worked for him anyway. And so God has a purpose and plan for each one of us here. And I'm going to encourage you in that as we look at the life of Daniel. And if you turn with me to 1 Daniel, which you'll find in, it's just before Ezekiel, which is probably not that helpful, but in my Bible it's about 980. It'll probably be slightly different in yours. And so just to remind us of what I've just said just now is that our destination is certain because God has prepared a place for us. Secondly, the means by which we're going to get to that destination is through Jesus Christ. And the time before we get to that place to be with Jesus Christ forever, we have a journey to take. And on that journey, Jesus is with us. And on that journey, he's leading and guiding us through all the different situations we find ourselves in. And so the beginning here, verse 2, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. And so Daniel was probably like many of us here today. He lived in the city. He lived in the city of Jerusalem. He probably enjoyed hanging out with his friends. He was probably one of the kind of characters who would meet up with the friends, and as many people would do in the city, would be somewhere having a coffee, going out for a drink with a family, talking about the hopes and dreams for the future. And probably in Jerusalem, he probably had a lot of ideas of what he was going to do with his life. He probably had a lot of expectations maybe his family had upon him, what he's going to end up doing. And so he was within Jerusalem growing up as a young man. But one day, his life changed forever. And the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. He came into Jerusalem. He captured the city. He destroyed the place of worship. And he began the process of deporting the Jewish people from Jerusalem to Babylon. And suddenly, Daniel's plan for his life was to change. He was captured with thousands of others and taken hundreds of miles away from his home and all that was familiar. Did God still have a plan for Daniel, or was that it? And what I want to point out here, we have things that come along in our lives that are unexpected. Does God's plans change? There's difficult things we go through in our lives. We might lose loved ones. We might have all sorts of awful things. But has God's plan changed? No. He's still the way, the truth, and the life. And so Daniel found himself thousands of miles away from home, and it goes on to say this: then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. And so the king, after bringing thousands of Jews from Judah to Babylon, he went through a process of finding the best, he's kind of headhunting the very best in Israel in order to train up some young men in order for them to be serving him in the king's courts. And so he went through a process of selection. And it says this, and so the king orders chief of court Abnez to find the brightest and the best to spend 3 years training to work eventually in the court of the king. And I guess the analogy is probably a very poor one, but it's a bit like The Apprentice. It's a load of people putting themselves forward because they're the very best. And then Alan Sugar, or I can't remember the name of the guy who does The Apprentice over here, chooses eventually the top person to work for him, to serve in that company and be part of what he is doing. And it's very similar to what was going on with the king. And so there's a criteria that he's looking for the very best. He's looking for young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. The successful candidate will be trained in the wisdom, language, and literature of the Babylonians. So what he wanted the brightest, the best, the really good looking guys and whatever, and he wanted to train them up because he's training them to be administrators over his kingdom. And so he wanted those to understand how Babylon worked. He wanted people to understand the history of the nation or Persia. He wanted to know that people really got who they were as a people. So when they governed on his behalf, they're going to be effective on his behalf. He invited them, the successful candidates, to eat the best food and wine from his table. And after 3 years, the successful candidates will be qualified to serve in the king's palace. And we go down to see the successful candidates were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm sure we've heard those names probably growing up with the stories of being in the furnace, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we can remember those kind of names. But they were chosen by the king for a 3-year apprenticeship to prepare them to serve in the presence of the king. So what would you do in that particular situation? It wasn't a situation they expected to be in, but did they complain? Or do they think, this is where I am, I'm going to honor God? And sometimes we find ourselves in situations we don't want to be in. But are we going to complain, or are we going to honor God? I remember when I was younger, I had come back from doing a discipleship training course, full of become a Christian, full of the Lord, really excited about what he was going to use me in. And isn't it amazing, you know, all this kind of arrogance of youth? And I ended up spending 18 months working in a foundry, shoveling sand, knocking out hot pieces of metal. And I thought, gosh, that's not the way to treat someone like me. But the Lord knew it was a very good start, kicked me into shape. And so I was up there first thing in the morning, cycled to work. And one of the things the Lord said to me was that, he goes, I want you to honor me here. And so what I did, I made sure I was the first one into work. I made sure that I was the best worker. I tried not to swear and do all these things. And at the end of the day, when I finished there after 18 months, the guy who ran that place and came up to me and really thanked me. I'm not saying that because the process of training on the job. But you see, God is preparing us to work for the King. And he does that through his processes of challenge in our lives. You don't become a better person by everything working out well. You become a godly person by facing life's challenges in a godly way. How do you do that? You have to face them. That's how it works. An easy road, you always end up as yourself. A hard road, you become Christ-like. Because God promised a cross. And that's not to discourage us, but that's how God shapes us. So Daniel's reaction to his situation was not to blame God, but to honor him. And so in the midst of this situation, away from home, away from many of his things that are familiar, Daniel then says this, God resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself. This way, now God had caused the officials to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. So he found the situation he was in, and he decided, I'm going to honor God, so I'm going to make a decision to do just that. And so what he didn't want to do was get caught up in the drinking, the eating, and in what got on, what was going on in the courts, the king's court. He wanted to honor God and how he was going to be. So he asked the chief official whether it would be okay for him not to eat the food and wine, but just to drink water and to eat vegetables. He came to the chief officer and asked, Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, what did he say here? He says somewhere along here, somewhere, I can't find it. But he said he went with a, where has it gone? Verse 8, okay. Wasn't that one? And I can't find what I was going to say, but he went there with a really good attitude. And so he was the chief official listened to what he had to say. That's what I was going to say. And the chief official was obviously worried because if he's stopping drinking the wine and eating the king's food, he'd start losing weight. He'd start looking different from the other candidates. And if he started declining in the presence of the king, his life would be on the line. It says they'll cut his head off. That's what was going to happen. So he obviously had a good reason to make sure that what was going to happen was going to work out well. So he said this. This is what Daniel said to him. Please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. And treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier, better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guards took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. And then it goes on to say that they honor God, and at the end of 3 years, they're the most outstanding of all the candidates. It said, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters of his whole kingdom. And God gave Daniel the ability to understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And what I love about this is that they entered into a situation where they're incredibly purposeful in where they found themselves. They set themselves apart. They weren't defiled by the culture that they were in. And they set themselves apart to honor God. And through that, God honored them. And it says by blessing them, it says by the king finding, these guys are absolutely exceptional. And then God gave Daniel the ability to understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And you see, because they passed God's test, God put them in a place where he could use them. Daniel eventually became one of the most influential people in Babylon. It's incredible, isn't it? And he never understood that, and on his journey into captivity, thinking, oh my gosh, I'm taken by the Babylonians, this is it. See, God had a plan for him in the midst of the situation he found himself in. So when you go through difficult times, life's unexpected challenges, you do not know what you're being prepared for. Daniel's journey was one of trust, facing unknown with the certainty of God. This is how it works, because God wants us to enter into the service of the king. And the promises of God are this. He works in all things. God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So what unexpected journey are you on? What is it that prevents you from walking out what God has called you to do? And we were talking about this morning, and sometimes we're in a place where I've got no idea what God's called me to do. How on earth? Some people are so clear in their journey. I think one of the things I've noticed, that to find out where you should be and how to get there, you've got to start getting involved with what God is doing. So it might be helping out with coffee and teas. It might be helping set chairs up. It might be whatever it is. It's the process by which God can begin the process of directing your life. Paddy Heron, as I talked about earlier, who did Kids Club, he said that when he first became a Christian, he had no idea what God was going to do with his life. He said, I've got no idea. But what did he do? He got stuck in to what God was doing. And when he got stuck into what God was doing, God began to speak to him about the ministry that he would lead and what God would do in this church. And so I want to encourage you this evening, in the same way with Daniel, that sometimes we do not know what God has for us. But the two certainties are this. Firstly, our destination is certain because God has prepared a place for us. The means by which we get to that place is through Jesus Christ. He's called us on a journey, and on that journey, he's leading and guiding us. And God's plan is to prosper us and to work for the good of each one of us here today. And I just want to really encourage us here this evening, like in Daniel, that things don't always work out as we expect. However well we plan, however well we have our plans in place, God's plan always supersedes our own one. And I just want to encourage those here this evening that God's plan hasn't changed. God's plan is for whatever situation we find ourselves in. And in the same way Daniel found himself in an unexpected place, many of us will find ourselves in an unexpected place. But guess what? God's there as well. God's work there as well. God was with me in London, and he's with me in Dublin. God's been with me in America. He's been with me in Fiji. He's been with me with the poor. He's been with me in all sorts of places. Wherever I go, he's there with me. And his plan can be activated. Why? Because he's there. The sheep know his voice. So what I'm going to ask, whether Paul maybe could just sing a song, and we're just going to use that as a means just to focus our minds on who God is, and that he's accessible to each one of us. And sometimes we feel gloomy, sometimes it's difficult to get access to God, but other times it's easy. But he hasn't changed, has he? So shall we just stand and just remind ourselves of God as we worship a song? Then we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and encourage us, as he always does.